war, politics, social unrest, economic uncertainty, international conflicts, climate change. What is the significance of these current events? Where are we heading? Pastor Gary Webster shares answers from the Bible, giving you hope and certainty in the times ahead.
Welcome to Countdown, Back to the Future. This presentation, we're looking at the global agenda and Patmos and the apocalypse. One of the most fascinating places to visit that I find fascinating to visit is the island of Patmos. I've been there a number of times, stayed there a few days on one occasion. It's a fantastic place to visit, the lonely island of Patmos. This is the place where John the Revelator was given the revelation by Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ. You know, many people come to this place to visit the place where they think John wrote the book of Revelation. You see, John actually was exiled here. They had tried to kill John back there in what we call Turkey today, Asia Minor in the Bible. They actually put him in a cauldron of boiling oil, but God miraculously preserved him. He didn't burn. And so they took him and they thought, how do we get rid of this guy? We can't kill him. So let's maroon him. Let's exile him to an island. And this was actually a Roman penal colony in the time John wrote the Revelation. So they put him here on this lonely island. You can visit the Cave of the Apocalypse today. This is the so-called place where John wrote the book of Revelation, where he was given these visions by Jesus. Well, we're not too sure if this was really the place, but as I said, thousands of people come here every year to see the place where perhaps John wrote the book of Revelation, where he was given these visions. As I said, we don't know really where, but somewhere on this lonely island, Jesus met him and gave him the great visions, and John wrote them down. In the book of Revelation, we come to the center part of the book of Revelation, and we see Earth's final events are portrayed here. John, in this final events vision, he sees three beasts. He sees a dragon and a sea beast and a land beast. These form what we could call a global world order. Now, these are not real beasts. They stand for various powers. And we don't have time in this presentation to unpack that. In a future presentation in our series, we'll understand what these characters are. But what we want to do is see what they get up to and how this is confirmed by current events, this amazing prophecy that we're going to see. But notice John sees these three powers form, as it were, a global world order. The Bible says, "Then I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, the sea beast. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth." That's why this one's called the land beast. He comes out of the earth as opposed to the other one coming out of the sea. And he says that he exercises all the authority of the first beast. That's the sea beast. And all the world marveled and they followed the beast. So the Bible is saying that as we near the end of time, three great powers are going to be working together and they're going to take the whole world. The Bible says, all the world marveled and they followed the sea beast. So how do these three beasts, the dragon, the sea beast, and the land beast, how do they control the whole world in the end of time? How's that going to take place? Is this for real? Or did John just have too much food to eat the night before and he had just a nightmare and that's all it was? We're going to see that this is for real. As we pursue in this series, but in this presentation, we'll see some of the things that John is indicating are going to happen. They are starting to unfold in our time. Now, the number one factor as to how they control the whole world, John saw, was economic and financial control. That's going to be one of the ways they use to get people to control them. Notice what the Bible says. He, talking of the land beast, he causes all people, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell, except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So the first method they're going to use, these three powers to control everybody, is economics. You won't be able to buy or you won't be able to sell unless you toe the party line, unless you follow what their agenda, their aims. Unless you follow them, you're not going to be able to do those things. The second way that they're going to control people in this world is what we call, or the Bible calls, physical coercion. Notice what John saw would happen. The Bible says, he, that's the land beast, was granted power to cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So if you don't do what we want, you die. That's physical coercion in anybody's language, correct? Well, of course. Now, what's the purpose? What's the aim? What's the end point for this global control? Where are they wanting to go with this thing? What's their objective for controlling everybody? Surprising, may surprise you, but John points it out very clearly. He says, it's actually global worship or allegiance. You may say, come on, that's impossible. Well, just hang on a bit. Just keep watching and you'll see what we're seeing today in our world, big time. Global worship or allegiance is going to be one of the end game. The Bible says, and all the world marveled and they followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, he says. He, that's the land beast, he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. You see that word? Worship, worship, worship. That's a spiritual word, isn't it? And that's their end game. And what will be the result of global control? What will be the result at the end after all this attempts to get global worship? That's their end game. What's going to be the result of all that? Notice what the Bible says. It's going to be, the result will be a global economic meltdown. That's what's going to transpire. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says the merchants, that's the financiers, the business people, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn. Why is that? For no one buys their merchandise anymore. For in 1 hour, such great riches come to nothing. Now you may be wondering, really? Is this really going to happen? Or as I said, did John just have too much to eat the night before and, he had a bad dream? Is this really going to take place? I mean, that seems far-fetched, some people think. Sounds a bit like a conspiracy theory, right? That some people often talk about. Is it a conspiracy or is it really true? We have already seen so far in this series that this book is historically accurate. It doesn't talk in myths and legends. We've already seen in this series so far that what have we noticed? We've noticed that the prophecies of this book are dependable. They are reliable. When it makes a prediction, it happens. So, in other words, God is showing us all these things from the Bible, that it's historically accurate, that it's prophetic reliable, so that we'll sit up and listen to what's going to take place in the end of time, so we can make a course correction. We can be ready for what's going to happen. So is it really happening? Yes, it certainly is. You know, globalism is taking place today on many fronts. By that, we sort of mean the world is becoming a global village. We're getting so interconnected. Economically, that is happening, and we'll talk more about that. Culturally, you think about the intermingling of different cultures from all over the planet as we have all this migration going on. We live in multicultural cities today, and this is part of this globalism thing. Technologically, we're all so connected today, right? Of course we are. Sociologically, So many things are happening in so many parts of the world, in different cultures, but society is being transformed, especially by technology. Then we have medically, the medical discoveries that are going on all around the world, and the transfer of information from one place to another is helping the world, and sometimes, of course, going and hindering health as well. And then spiritually, have you noticed that religions are being transported all over the world now as migration occurs and so on? So we're becoming a global village and getting much and more interconnected in many ways. But let's talk about in economic ways, first of all, because one of the ways that's going to be used to control people we saw will be economics. I want to introduce you to a book that I have in my library called The Lexus and the Olive Tree. The Lexus being a rather flash car that most people don't buy one of those. It's too expensive. And the olive tree, meaning in the Middle East, olives was sort of one of the ways you raised a bit of money yourself. The rich and the poor, we could say. The book is written by a columnist and a journalist, a very famous man for talking about what's happening in the world. His name is Thomas Friedman. He's talking about globalization, which means the world has become, when he wrote this book, he said the world's becoming it. Well, we're pretty much there today. The world's becoming a global economic village. Thomas Friedman said there are three things that are driving this. Three driving factors, he said, that have pushed us to where we are today. Number one, he said, is the democratization of technology. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, he simply meant that almost everybody all over the world can get hold of this same technology today so we can connect with each other, right? Thanks to things like smartphones and computers, we are able to connect with people all over the planet, of course. You know, you can be a very poor person, not having too much money, but you can go buy a second-hand laptop if you want to for $50, and you can set up business right in your own country and sell stuff all over the planet, right? Of course you can. But that's because of the democratization of technology. You can get your hands on that stuff. I've even been to countries where they don't have such an economically good time as we may have down in Australia or some other Western country. I remember traveling through the Bougainville on one occasion on the back of a truck with other people. We're driving along and they decided to have a pit stop, a toilet stop, and everybody jumps off. But when they jumped off, they also got hold of their phones and started ringing everybody. Right out there in Papua New Guinea, there they had their smartphones. They not have a lot of wealth, but they can get hold of this technology. That's what he's talking about. We've got the technology, and most people have it today to connect with the rest of the world. Second factor, he said, that's driving us to become a global village, he talked about the democratization of finances. Now, what did he mean by that? He simply means you can easily get hold of money today to buy this stuff, you say. Give me a break, Webster. I can't get hold of money that easy. Yes, you can. No problem. Just go to any shop, almost, some place, and they're happy to give you a credit card of some sort because it's really a small loan. And with that little credit card, you can buy stuff to connect you to other people, right? That's what's freed us up a lot. It's the ease of getting money. I'm not talking about necessarily massive amounts of money, but you can borrow money much more easy today than you could thanks to credit cards and so on. Be careful, by the way, that you make sure to pay your credit card off each month or you're going to be in big trouble financially. We know that, don't we? The third factor that's driving us to become a global economic village, says Friedman, is the democratization of information. What does he mean by that? Well, in the past, we've had bamboo curtains. We've had iron curtains in the former Soviet Union and East European communism. But today, information is far more easily exchanged. You can even jump over, if you know how to do some things, you can jump over some of the barriers that sometimes governments try to put in place. information flows very readily today thanks to the satellites and so on. Don't believe me? Of course you do. Of course you, I'm sure you believe me, but you can watch your favorite soccer team who live in Outer Mongolia if you want to, live on television, right? Thanks to satellites. Because of all this sort of stuff, information flows very readily. Don't you remember when we had those crises in the Middle East back in, what was it, 2011, thereabouts, when people got on their mobile phones and they had big gatherings in places like Egypt and Syria. And in Egypt, it brought down the government of Mr. Mubarak, you remember, because of all this technology, thanks to the satellites and so on. Information flowed very readily. Can be used for good, it can be used for bad, of course. Now, Friedman, after talking about these three driving forces that are pushing us in the way where we're headed, he said there's serious implications, of course, for being a global economic village. Very serious implications. Number one, it means, he said, there's the opportunity for global economic control. Because we're all so interconnected today, someone or some group or some country may be able to control others because of this interconnectedness. And that's exactly what the Bible says, you'll recall. Remember what we read earlier? John says that that's exactly what's going to happen one day. Global economic control. What did he say? Let's go back there. He, the land beast, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the, or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now listen here, my friend. Our world has become such a global economic village that Friedman is right. It is possible for global economic control because we are so connected. And that's exactly what the Bible predicts will one day happen. Now, you couldn't have done that 200 or 300 years ago because we weren't connected, except by a ship, which took months to get from one country to another, or except by a horse. There was certainly no smartphones. There was certainly no global economic village by a long shot. But today, it's different. When John wrote, they didn't have this sort of ability. There's no way that you could have controlled everybody back in John's day because of the distances of land and sea and so on. But today, it's different. You see, this book, it's no ordinary book, my friend. What God predicts is going to happen, we see it starting to move in that direction. Now, from that passage where you won't be able to buy or sell unless, we see three characteristics right here. Three characteristics are predicted right in this verse. Notice, number one, no one. What's that mean? That means global. No one's excluded. Everybody, it said. No one may buy or sell. What's that? That's economics, you see. And what did it say? Except or unless you receive the mark of the beast or his number or his name. What do we call that? We call that control. So you see, that verse is telling us very clearly that one day there's going to be global economic control. That's what John is saying. And no one will be able to buy or sell. That's global economic control. Now, you need two things to be able to do that. Number one, you need a controllable currency system. That's the first thing you need. Secondly, you need a global financial system, something that's global. Let's talk about the global financial system, first of all right? And that brings us to a cashless society. You know, up until recent times, the last few years, we've always depended on currency, coins, or some other things, physical thing in the ancient past, maybe shells. But silver came as a currency way back as well. But today we're moving towards a cashless society. Notice what we've been told by the newspapers and so on, the magazines. Look at this one. This comes from the Sydney Morning Herald there in Sydney. The business appeal of tap and go and the end of cash. Well, we're already into it, aren't we? Who carries cash today? Not too many of us. Just tap and go. ABC back a few years ago. What was this? December 2021. COVID-19 is speeding up Australia's shift toward a cashless future, they said back then. Why was that? Because no one wants to get the bug. So if you don't use cash, if you use your card, there's less chance of getting the bug, right? That's what they were talking about. Channel 9 News there. What did they have to say? Cashless society looms. Australians are tipped to move away from cash by 2025. That's very near, isn't it? Very. That's what they predicted back then. That was made in March 10, 2022. How about this one? The strongest sign yet that Australia is headed toward a totally cashless society. That's Channel 9 News again. Here's another one. What about those vans that go around with the guards, you know, they carry their revolver in their pocket and they go around, they pick up the money at the banks, pick up the money at the teller machines, put more money in those ATMs, you know, these guys? Well, look at the news headline here. Money transporter Armaguard is in peril. Why is that? Could cash be dead sooner than we think? Because there's less cash being used today, of course. People are using tap and go and so on. That's Channel 7 News. No question about it. We're moving towards this controllable currency system, you see. The ATMs are slowly disappearing. Here we are in SBS News. Does this mean you'll have to pay to use less cash, access your cash, I should say? So a controllable currency system. We have a financial system, cashless society. Now we need a controllable currency system. And enter, this is the second thing, enter now what? We have the cryptocurrencies, bitcoins, and digital currency. This is what is now moving in to our world. Think about it for a moment, my friend. We're heading in these ways that we'd be able to control people. No question about it. Control them economically. Think about this. Notice what a news headline here. This is from Forbes Business Magazine. What did they say? The digital dollar and the digital wallet bill surfaces in the US Senate. They're thinking these things big time. That was, you know, back there in 2020 when this was. Now we come to this one here, the Washington Times. The US dollar could be dethroned internationally by a digital currency. Very clear. What about this one that we pick up here from the Sydney Morning Herald? The future of money. RBA to trial a digital currency, they reported back in 2022 in August. We're moving that way in our own countries around the world today. People are moving in that direction. Here's another one. SWIFT, you know, when you want to transfer money internationally, you have to have a SWIFT code and so on. SWIFT planning launch of new central bank digital currency platform in 12 to 24 months, they say. That was back in 2024, back in March when they reported that. Now, here's something interesting. A study showed that 130 countries out of the 200-odd countries are exploring central bank digital currencies right now. They're exploring that. They even presented some maps. This comes from Reuters. Notice what they showed. They showed a map here, first of all. This is April 2023. What they're showing here is the areas where they've got proof of the concept of a digital currency, parts of Eastern Europe and Russia, where they're piloting in places like India and North America, piloting the thing, and so on. Then when we come a little later in time, this is what they showed. These are now the countries that have piloted the project there in yellow there. And then we've got those ones who are, they have proof of the concept like North America, Canada and America. That was back in 2024. No question, the world is moving this way. But what's the big deal about a central bank digital currency. What it means is this, my friend. It means that the state issues and backs these things. In other words, it's giving central control to someone. You won't be able to control whether you can get your money. They can shut you down easy one day. You won't be able to buy or sell. Now, this is a different age. You know, when, for example, we had cash, you could stash it under your bed, dig a hole in the back garden, right? And then bring it out at some time, and anyone who's willing to trade their stuff for your bit of money. But with a cashless society, now it's much easier to control. That's why Friedman says, listen, we're entering in a time where the opportunity is for global economic control. And that's what the Bible predicts. When we get to the end of time, you will not be able to buy or sell unless you do certain things. That's where we're moving. No buying or selling unless you take the mark of the beast. And we're going to understand what the mark of the beast is, who the beast is, who the dragon is, and who the lamb-like beast. We're going to understand all of that in this series. You won't want to miss. Keep watching the series here on 3ABN. No buying or selling. But Friedman says there's the opportunity also, the possibility of global economic collapse. That's a very real possibility. And we know it, don't we? Remember the GFC 2008, the global financial crash or crisis, I should say. How did it happen? Remember the subprime mortgage crisis in the United States. When the United States caught an economic cold and sneezed, so to speak, all the countries around the world caught the same bug because we're a global economic village. I remember here in our own country, we were given, you know, everybody was getting, you know, I think the government was giving $1,000 here and $1,000 to get people to buy things to stimulate the economy. We've seen what can happen. When one part of the world crashes economically, it can affect the rest of us. The possibility of global economic collapse. And that's exactly what the Bible predicts, remember? The Bible predicts that there is coming a gigantic global economic meltdown. You couldn't have that way back, but you can now, globally that is, because we're so interconnected. What about this idea of physical coercion? Is that real? Is that possible? Is it possibly to control people physically by threatening them with death or threatening them with whatever, jail or whatever it is, you don't toe the line? Well, we've seen it, haven't we? We've seen it big time. I mean, imagine you lived back in Nazi Germany. You know what physical coercion's all about. Because if you don't do and say the right thing, you end up in a concentration camp like Dachau. Or tragically, if you happen to have the wrong genetics, you end up in a death camp like Auschwitz if you're a Jew. We've seen physical coercion big time back in the Second World War, even in the Soviet Union, big physical coercion. You don't toe the line of the party, the Communist Party, you're in big trouble. We've seen it in many fronts. We've even seen it in the last few years. Think about the COVID-19. Now, please don't get me wrong. I believe most governments, probably all governments, were trying to help their citizens not get the bug, of course. But there was physical coercion that went with it, wasn't it? Unless you took the jab, you lose your job. Unless you take the jab, you can't fly on a plane. We've seen that these things can actually happen, this sort of thing. No question about it. So we shouldn't be surprised when the Bible says that there's going to be physical coercion. It's happened, and we've seen it in our world. Now, here's another question. Is it realistic that the earth's final events will impact the spiritual sphere of life, that is, worship? Because remember, that's what we saw is going to happen one day. Physical coercion and economic coercion to get people to worship. Spiritual aspect of our life. Is that really possible? Well, let me come with you and come with me to the study of history by Sir Arnold J. Toynbee. Who's Sir Arnold J. Toynbee? Well, Toynbee was a British historian Oxford University, London, I should say, Oxford, London University historian. And this man wrote a mammoth set of books. These books, in his fifth volume, he looks at why civilizations disintegrate and collapse. What are the driving factors that made the Aztecs collapse or the ancient Egyptian empire fall to pieces? What was it that caused, you know, the Incas to collapse and so on? He's looking at the factors. Came up with six factors, actually. But this mammoth set of books, I used to have the whole lot, but I thought I need to shrink this down because I'm not reading all of them. But there's one volume I certainly kept, and that's the one on why does civilizations disintegrate and collapse. But a mammoth set of books by this man, Sir Arnold J. Toynbee. 21 world civilizations he examined, the Aztecs, the Incas, the Chinese, and so on, as we said. But I want you to notice, as he looked at these different civilizations, look what he discovered. Look what he found out to be a very real factor in the world. Notice, he said, the fundamental conflict is not political, but it's religious. Now, that may surprise us because we usually think all the conflicts are about political things. No, no, says Toynbee. Underneath is usually a spiritual thing. Let's keep going. A religious thing. The line cuts across the inward spiritual world within every living soul today. Whatever label of political citizenship may have been stamped on its body by the accident of birth. So this British historian who's been studying these different world civilizations, he said, we need to think again. It's not political so much, it's spiritual. Now you think about the recent international conflicts. What's really under most of them so often? Well, think about Northern Ireland. Remember when there was those conflicts in Northern Ireland? What was going on? This was between Catholics and Protestants up there in Northern Ireland. It had religious foundations. How about what we saw in Bosnia and Serbia and Croatia? What was all that about? Well, it was about Muslims, Orthodox Christians, and Catholics. There was this conflict that was going on underneath. People were taking sides because of their religious beliefs, where they'd come from, where they'd been born, how they'd been born, what religion they'd been born into. How about terrorism? So often it's been in recent times, terrorist Muslims. They believe they must, you know, somehow transform the world to become Muslims. But terrorist Muslims are not the only one. There are terrorist Hindus. There are terrorist Christians. We've even seen that. No, Toynbee was right. Underneath, so much of the conflicts of this world are religious undertones. How about up there in Kashmir? We have seen it in recent times, haven't we, big time? Just about started the war. It did start a war between Pakistan and India because they both have claimed Kashmir as their territory. But what's it really all about? It's about Muslims versus Hindus. Fortunately, it stopped a little while there. They were throwing rockets at each other. But underneath were the religious undertones, underneath the political powers and so on. How about what's going on in the Middle East, between Israel and the Middle East, Israel and Gaza and so on, and all those things down through the, ever since the 1900s? What's it about? Well, it's so often about Orthodox Jews, strictly Orthodox Jews who want to make sure that this is remains in the hands of Israel because it's God's country, they believe. And then there are, of course, United States Protestants. They have a similar belief. They believe that Israel is from the Bible, God's people, and so they must be supported even militarily. So they are involved. In fact, I remember watching a program on Australian ABC television on one occasion. It's called What the World Thinks About America. And Bob Carr, the Premier of New South Wales, was asked, how come the United States supports the Israelis but doesn't support the Palestinian Arabs so much? He said, well, that's not too hard. Basically, he said, you know, you've got a strong Jewish lobby group there in the United States for starters, but then you've got Protestants who believe that Israel is God's people, so they must be supported with guns as well. We must support them. There's a religious undertones in this conflict in the Middle East, there's no question, aside from oil and all that sort of stuff going on in the Middle East. And then, of course, there's the Muslims involved too. They feel that this land is theirs. The Arabs, they've had it for so long. And so other Muslim countries get involved down through the last few decades. But there's something else that indicates this religious undertones, where it's headed, worship and so on. Go to the United States of America. Have you seen what's been happening of late in this country? Remember, in the United States of America, their constitution says there should be a separation of government and religion. Religion has its part to play, whatever religion that you might want to belong to. If you're a Muslim, that's fine, no problem, they say. If you're a Christian, no problem. If you're a Hindu, if you're an atheist, it doesn't matter. You can choose what you want to be, but don't get in bed with the government. Don't use the government to push your religious agenda. That's in their constitution. Congress shall make no laws restricting religion and so on. But what did we see back in 2020? You remember? Do you saw those images on television where all those people were rampaging throughout the great Capitol building there in Washington? What were they holding? They were holding up Bibles, brandishing Bibles around for country and God. Outside, they'd just been, you know, bashing up a few of the security people there. See, what's happening place in this country, we see it all over the world, religious undertones for so much that's going on in our world today. The fundamental conflict is not political, said Toynbee. It's religious. So we shouldn't be surprised. That's exactly what God said would happen, didn't he? What's the goal? What's the end game for these three powers? The sea beast, the land beast, and the dragon? What's their goal? Their goal is worship. That's why they seek to control physically. That's why they seek to control economically. Because the end game is worship, a religious thing. So don't be surprised, especially when we see what's been taking place around the world on many different fronts. No question, John was on track there. John wasn't eating mushrooms. He wasn't just hallucinating. God was showing him what is really going to happen one day. Now, the question is, why do we have these predictions in the Bible? We've seen some predictions already. Remember, in our very first presentation, we went to Daniel chapter 8. And in Daniel chapter 8, what did we see? In the 8th chapter of Daniel, we saw he predicted the rise and fall of the Medo-Persian and Greek empires and the coming of the Romans. And it happened. We saw in that presentation when we went to Jerusalem, what did we see? Jesus predicted so many things that are happening today. So why these predictions? Is it because God is saying, I want you to be clever, you can sort of prognosticate the future, so to speak? You're in the know about what's going to happen? No. No. Why these predictions? Why prophecy? Let me show you why, my friend. There's a very good reason in this book as to why these predictions are there. I want you to think for a moment of what the predictions have been from the psychics and all those people that were making predictions back in the year 2000, remember? Most of it was gloom and doom. The world is going to end in a big bang. That's going to be the end of everything. Or remember the year 2012, the Mayan calendar we mentioned the other in our previous presentation? What did people believe? Maybe a big wave, a big tsunami is going to roll over the Himalayan mountains. Maybe you saw the film. And it's going to wipe us all out. So many of the predictions made in the year 2000 and 2012 and down through time have been about gloom and doom. Everything's coming unstuck. There's no hope for the future. But that's not what the Bible has. I want you to notice what the Bible says about why God predicts the future. The Bible says these words, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says God, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God is not in the predictive business to scare us to death. God makes predictions so that we can be ready for what is going to happen in the future. He has hope-filled horizon. We saw that. Hope is on the horizon, not doing this to scare us to death. There's another reason why the Bible says predictions are made, why God tells us what's going to happen in the future. It's this one. The Bible says, Jesus is talking. He says, look, and now I have told you before it comes, so that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I tell you the end from the beginning so that you may believe. So that you may believe what? Well, let me tell you what. When you go to the book of Isaiah, God predicted that Cyrus was going to be the one who would come to Babylon and take out Babylon to deliver God's people when they were captives there. Remember, we talked about Nebuchadnezzar. Isaiah predicted that all 150 years before it happened. Why did God do that? Well, when you go to the book of Isaiah through chapters 40 to 45, God tells us why. I tell you the end from the beginning so that when it happens, you will believe that I am God, that there is a God in control. I'm telling you before it happens so you might believe. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Listen, he's telling his followers, I'm telling you things before they happen. In this case, he would tell them about how one of his followers was going to betray him. I tell you before it happens so that when it happens, you'll believe. You'll believe that I am in control, that I am God. You'll believe that I am God, and that you can now be in my last empire. That's God's end game. He wants you and I to have hope. He wants you and I to be part of that last empire. Remember, where there's, what did we see? There's no sorrow. There's no grieving. There's no fighting. There's no crying. There's certainly no pain, we saw. And there's going to be no death in that forever last empire. That's why God tells us these things. He wants us to be part of what he's preparing, this last empire. So he makes these predictions so that as they happen one by one, we might believe this book, that it's not fairy tales, that it's not myths and legends, but there is somebody behind this book, God himself. He's in control. He's in control, even though sometimes it may look like things are out of control. He is in control. And maybe, my friend, there's things in your life that seem out of control. Things are not going as you wanted them to go. Maybe it's sickness that's come into your life. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe your marriage is falling apart. Maybe you've failed an exam. You wanted to get into medical school or whatever it was, and your world is crumbling. Let me tell you, my friend, the same God who's in control of the world can be helpful and control and help you in your life. He's the same. And that's the God that this book portrays. That's why these prophecies are here. So we might believe that there is a God, and that God loves us, he cares about us, and he has a plan for your life. He has a hope-filled horizon that's soon to take shape, as we saw in those presentations. We're down in the feet of iron and clay, remember? Weak and divided. That's where we are today. It's soon going to pass away, and the next thing will be this last empire. And that's where God wants us to be part of. He wants us to be part of that. How do we do that? We need to believe in him, hence the prophecies of the Bible. You know, I think we should pause and thank God for these amazing prophecies, for what he's shown us, so that he can help us. Let's bow together in prayer and thank God. Father, I just want to thank you that in the book of Revelation, you showed John what's going to be taking place in the end of time. You pulled back the curtain for John, and he saw things that we can actually see are going and starting to fit into place today. Things like the opportunity for global economic control. We see that today. That's possible. Things like global economic collapse. We've even seen it happen in our own world. We see, Lord, that there is the possibility for physical coercion. We've seen it happen. These things are predicted in the Bible. And we see in the Bible that the end game is worship. Worship God or worship the dragon that we saw. That's the end game. Lord, you want us to be in your forever kingdom. So you gave us these prophecies. Thank you. What for? So we might believe that there is a God who is in control. There is a God who cares, and he's looking out for us. Thank you so much for this amazing book with these prophecies. Oh God, as we continue this series, help us to understand where things are headed and how we can be in your last empire, that forever empire, with no pain, no sorrow, no suffering, no death. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are so glad that you joined us in this presentation of Countdown Back to the Future. Whatever you do, do not miss the next presentation. I'll be taking you in the next presentation to this program called The Godless Delusion. Is God real? You know, we've been talking about God here, but how do we know God's for real? Well, I'll be giving you some amazing scientific evidence, some other evidences from archaeology and so on, that God is real, from prophecy as well. You will see very clearly that there is a real God. So don't miss us. Invite a friend to watch this series on 3ABN. Send them a link so they can join us in this next presentation in Countdown Back to the Future, The Godless Delusion. Is God real? We look forward to seeing you in our next presentation.
Listening to Countdown Back to the Future, a production of 3ABN Australia Television.